Good morning. Today's reading will be Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But to you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the end of the reading of the word. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for reading this morning, and good morning. Now we have one precious little life named Gracie that's here this morning, and I don't imagine she's ever run a race in her life, so we're not going to try and ask her to think about that, but we're glad she's here, and I'm just going to tell a quick story. All the rest of us have run some kind of a race in your lifetime. Oh, good. It's good. Gracie, come here and see me. Hi. We met last Sunday, didn't we? Hey, we did. Yeah. It's so nice to have you here today. It is. Yeah. She's got a really royal wave. I don't know how many of you have ever had the chance to get her royal wave. But all of us have been in a race, haven't we? At some point in your life, you've run a race. Because we all went to church picnics. And if not church picnics, we went to school and ran races. And church picnics, all kinds of events. All of us have run some kind of a race. And yet, what about our day-to-day lives? Well, if you've put in any time as an employee, it's been a continual race, sometimes pretty slow. But nonetheless, we have all run races. And this is the story of this morning of Paul talking about running the race, winning the grand prize. And this morning, I'd like to encourage each of you, this walk that we are involved in through life also includes our Creator, our Savior. I love that last chorus that we sang. Wonderful chorus. He's the creator of our faith, author and finisher of it, the Bible says. And today, as we think about that, I want us to take a moment, each of us, to ask God to help us in the race that we are running, because all of us are running a race. Well, that's my children's story, but I'd like to pray for all our kids from this congregation and from, Westminster, yes. And ask the Lord to be with them during this holiday time, and because Gracie's here, I'm going to give her a special prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for kids. Thank you for children in the church. Thank you for the children that are vacationing or at camps during the summer, I pray that you'd wrap your arms of protection around them and sustain them, and most of all, draw them onto yourself. I especially want to pray for Gracie. I thank you, Lord, that she's here this morning with her parents. And I ask, Lord, that you take every one of the children that are associated with Westminster and also St. Stephen's. Would you please implant faith in their lives? They've already been chosen by you. We recognize that. But now, Lord, sustain them. They're in your care. And continue to look after them. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you would remember, there used to be a publishing house that sent out that you could win big. It was actually called the Publisher's Clearinghouse. And the spokesman for it was Ed McMahon, who was the co-anchor, if you will, with Johnny Carson. I often call him Johnny Carson's sidekick. But in 1997, the Bushnell Assemblies of God Church somehow got on this Publisher's Clearinghouse mailing list. And they received a letter that went something like this. God of Bushnell, you have been positively identified as the $11 million mystery millionaire. And the letter went on to say, what an incredible fortune you have waiting for you, God. Come forward and claim your prize. I'll bet God was really excited. He would have been really excited, except for one thing. Nobody would be able to collect it. No one knows what happened to that money. The congregation certainly didn't claim it. But we all know that that money was put back in the kitty for the next draw from the Publisher's Clearinghouse. Well, Paul, the apostle, was pursuing a prize, a big prize, the biggest prize that anybody could ever imagine. And in the reading this morning, Lou, thank you very much, in the reading this morning, that we enjoyed so much. And I love this passage. As a matter of fact, I bet you I've preached from that passage more than any other. But Paul is speaking to a young man he's mentoring. His name? Timothy. And Timothy was just a young protege of Paul, St. Paul. And Paul is about to be spent. They say that this is probably the last part of his second letter to Timothy. And he starts off in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. In view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. What a charge. And you know, it should be the charge that's read to every seminary student going into ministry. But it should be said to every believer in Christ. For in fact, it's not just up to clergy to change the world. It's up to us in the context in which we live. I live in the context of Crown Point, most beautiful place on planet Earth. I figure that we're close to heaven as anything can be. I live on the water, and I bought this lot years ago for almost nothing, and I was able to build a house on it, and I did a lot of the work myself. I think back to myself so many times that it was a friend of mine who later took his own life in the same community who said to me, Philip, this would be the place for you to retire. And I said to him, how much is the cost? He said, look, they've got a price there, kind of hand-printed. $56,000 for two oversized lots. And I thought, man, that's a pretty good deal. So I the rest is history. We bought it, and we had an old cottage on it that was there when I bought the property. And then in 2015, we began the process of building our home. And every day I wake up to all glass, 24 feet high, overlooking the Ottawa River across to the Gatineau Hills. I get that view every single morning, whether I'm upstairs, because it's a kind of a split floor, and whether I'm upstairs or on the main floor, or even if I'm in the basement, it's all glass overlooking the Ottawa River. Now you may say, how did you ever decide on something like that? And I want to say that I saw a home model at Viceroy Homes, who have now gone belly up, and I built the home. And it really, for me, is my prize here on earth. It's the grace of God, the mercy of God, the fact that 1996 I was pointed to a property, and God was good. No clearinghouse, sorry. And I certainly didn't win the lottery either. But the fact is that I did what I did win is God's approval, that I had done my very best through ministry, 42 years at the when I finally retired. The fact is that it's been a great life. But the greatest thing I think I look forward to is the same thing that Paul was looking forward to and trying in some way to convince, persuade, win over Timothy, his son in the faith. I've had a couple of mentors in my life, you know. One was a layman. His name was Gail Gannon. He passed away just last year. And I was sorry I couldn't get to the funeral, but I was in Costa Rica during that time, and I was able to get in touch with the family. But boy, it would have been nicer if I'd been in the area, because I would have gone. But here we realize in life that as we go through it, God seems to bless us at times that we could have never imagined. I really thank God for all that he's done for me. I marvel at his goodness. But I remember Gail Gannon saying to me, keep your eye on the prize. I think he said that to me more times than I can remember. I never forgot the saying. And then last Sunday, my friend Frank down here gave me a Chinese cookie, with a fortune cookie, and so I opened it up. Do you know what it said? The prize is just ahead. Talk about confirming the message that I was planning to preach today. Wow! I could not have imagined it. The fact is that all of us are in the business of being able to be the one who called us to this incredible calling. And so I'm going to leave you with three thoughts as Paul leaves the three things here in this passage in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. The first thing is he wants us to understand that we need to know one person in our life more than anyone else. His name is Jesus. I thank God that he became my whole life at a young age. I thank God that my parents gave me an example to follow. I thank God that God put me through. I was just talking, as a matter of fact, to a young man. Well, he's not young anymore. He's 80 years old. He was a young man when I was growing up, and he had a tremendous impact on me. David Heath, Presbyterian minister as well, he's retired now, but he was out in British Columbia. But we kept in touch all these years, and one day, here I am, a padre at Borden Cadet Camp, and we I'm walking into my office at the church because I was in the community directly beside it and had a lot of parishioners from the military. And I also served every summer there. And all of a sudden, who should come in but David Heath? I said, David, where have you been? He said, well, I ask you the same question. Where have you been? I said, David, it's a delight to see you. I hugged him, and we've been renewing fellowship ever since. But I often marvel, that's been 22 years, but he influenced my life for Christ. I'm so grateful to God for the people, the men and women who influenced me all my life. God always put someone in my life to touch me. I had another elder who had a very profound impact on my life. He's in ministry in Milton, Ontario. And he was a Presbyterian, also served in the session of our church in Greece. And Doug Patterson was a principal. And he would pray for me before each service that God would mightily anoint me and touch me in a special way so that I could communicate the words of Christ to the people that I lived with. I'm going to leave you with these three thoughts. They're very short, very simple. Three things that Paul knew for sure as he gave his charge to Timothy. Three very profound things. Number one, know Christ. Know Christ. Know Christ well. Preach the word, he says. Prepare in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And he goes on to state what he's been through. I've already been poured out like a drink offering. My departure is close. I have fought the good fight. It's important for us to know the goal that is ours to have in life. Keep my mind focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. That's what Paul was saying. Son, Timothy, you're my spiritual son. I'm mentoring you. Here's what the word is. Keep your head in all situations. And then he says, for I have fought the good fight. I know unreservedly what I need to do in my life. Follow Jesus Christ. I'll never forget the story. Tony Campolo, who's probably the greatest Christian sociologist there ever was, Tony tells a humorous story about a person who prayed to find a partner in the field that God had called them. It was Kenya. She was a missionary, and she had been praying with a prayer group for 50 years to find a partner. Anybody done that? I'll talk to you after the service. That's persistence. And in the field, and she was praying with a group of people one day who had been her prayer group and encouraged her, who were part of the vision of their community. And she had shared this prayer request, and she said, you know, I prayed all these years to find a partner amongst the people of Kenya, and my friends who are now a couple, who found companionship in Kenya, never did I find my soulmate. And so one of the women in the prayer group asked the question, why, in spite of your many prayers, do you think you never found that man? And the elderly missionary, well, somewhere in Kenya, there's a 70-year-old man that's fighting the will of God for 50 years. I love it. I really do. Unfortunately, many Christians do not have an understanding of the call that's been placed upon them. Christ paid for your sin and mine. I marvel at that. Nobody should have had to do that. But because I couldn't do it, he took my place. And many Christians have little understanding of what God expects of them. I've spent 42 years old, now 47, 48, 49. I'm heading close to the 50. I forgot. I stopped counting. But the fact is, the years have tallied up. And many Christians don't understand what God expects of them. Carl Jung, the great, really set up psychiatry, observed, "Most people I see suffer not from physical illness, but spiritual aimlessness." Wow, that was profound when I read that. Peter, a young man who wandered aimlessly from pillar to post, had no specific direction in life. He was a foster kid. All his life, he spent his time running away from foster homes. In adulthood, he was in and out of jail several times, but one day, he heard God say, "Peter, I want you to follow me." When he had a dream that night, God said to him, "Peter, I want you to follow me." And he tried to shake it. That happened for 3 weeks in a row. And finally, he could stand this message no longer, and so he got on his motorcycle to escape the voice. But it broke down on the road. Hitchhiking back to town, he caught a ride. Not with one person, but three. Each of them were going a certain distance, and then they had to drop him off on the road, at the side of the road. He went on to get on with somebody else. And every one of them said, "I don't know why I'm saying this, but Peter, God wants you to follow him." Three times. Kind of sounds like Peter of the New Testament. Finally, he got home and he said, "God, if you have a plan for me, you call me because I'm going to church today." Well, he headed into an old-time Baptist church. God, thank God for old Baptists. And he said he got in and seated himself, and lo and behold, the preacher said, "You know, there's somebody here. I don't know who you are, but God has a plan for your life, and he's been talking to you about it for quite a while. So I'm calling those here today who need to receive Christ to come forward to the front of the altar, and I will pray with you that God delivers on what he's asking you to do." And with that, Peter never waited. He got out of his seat, came to the front. The old Baptist preacher said to him, "Here is a very simple prayer, a sinner's prayer. The same one probably, or pretty similar to the steps with peace with God that Billy Graham follows and uses and used all his life." And he prayed with him, and Peter became a follower of Christ. He headed up a ministry at Shalom House in Western Australia, helping other misdirected people, giving them help and hope in finding direction. Peter, like Paul, was looking to find what God wanted him to do, and did. The third thing is, quitting's not an option. Did you know that? Sorry to have to tell you this news. Quitting's not an option. I will never forget a young man who was in seminary with me. Nice guy, super engaged, powerful speaker and communicator, and I will never forget him. He said to me one day, "Phil," at the end of our second year, he said, "Phil, you know that I can't continue to do this. I can't put on this facade." I said, "Oh, okay." His name was John. John's a pretty common name, so I don't think I'm giving anything away. John said to me, "Phil, I'm cutting this out. I won't make enough money in ministry. And I have an opportunity to go and work for General Motors." He had engineering capabilities. So I said to him, "John, keep in touch." He didn't. And he had the worst and most miserable life that anyone can imagine. Finally, one day, I'm in my church at Grace. This is years later. My goodness. a lot of years. And I'm at my church in Grace. I was preaching. And John and his wife, his second wife, was in the service. And I thought, I won't say anything. God, you're going to have to do a work in him. John came to me after the service and said, Phil, do you remember me? I said, absolutely. What you been doing? He said, well, I've made a mess of my life. I said, well, John, it's never too late. God still has the capability of working on anybody's life because he knows some alternate routes to seeing it happen. And with that, we prayed. I ended up marrying the two of them because it was a second wife, but they hadn't yet tied the knot. And God miraculously changed him. He moved out west. He got knocked down, but got back up. I think of Vince Lombardi. I'm closing with this story. Vince Lombardi says, it's not whether you act, whether you are knocked down, it's whether you get up. It's your choice. And I've never forgotten that. I think of many people, but I guess the person that draws me is Nelson Mandela, who I think of who kept his eye on the prize, on his fight against apartheid. He spent 27 years in prison. God used him that whole time, and suddenly the entire world turned against apartheid, and so the president at the time said to Nelson Mandela, we're freeing you. The pressure is too much. With that, he later that year ran for president and, of course, became the president. And as a result of his life, South Africa was transformed. Was it transformed for the better completely? No. But he began the process of seeing what he'd prayed for, what he lived for, what he'd spent all kinds of time writing articles about. Later in his life, somebody said, how did you hang in there for 27 years? He said, I kept my eyes on the prize. That's what we are called to do. Because the only way we can move forward in this world with the help of Christ is to keep our eye on the prize. This one thing I do, Paul, forgetting what is behind. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? And looking ahead, reaching forward, and I press towards the prize that of the high calling that God has placed upon me. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, you've been so good to us. Thank you for your word. May it reverberate in our hearts that you've called us to be your children. But not only that, you have a divine plan that is so perfect. We must keep our eyes on you.